Somebody say amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Let's try that one more time. Happy Sabbath, everybody. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord today. And let me tell you, you all look beautiful from where I am standing. And so I look forward to seeing you this evening. I heard three amens, but I will work with that. I just want to thank God for the opportunity to be here at Shalom today. I don't think it is by chance. I believe that God does everything the way God does it for a divine purpose. Talk to me today. And so I pray that our time together will leave us with a yearning desire to draw closer to the man that they call Jesus. I just want to thank your pastor, my new friend, for his kind words and for his searching for me. And you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. Pastor, thank you so much for making me feel welcome and for allowing me the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk to share God's word with God's people today. I want to thank Sister Clark for that wonderful message in song. Thank you. I want to thank God for the praise team who sang their hearts out today. Somebody say amen. I don't want to take for granted our tech team, those who make the service worldwide. They made it possible. I want us to thank God for them. Let's give them a round of applause. It's okay to clap. I want to thank God for our musicians. Worship is even more lively and worshipful because of our musicians. And I just want to thank God. Come on, brethren. I just want to thank God for them. I also want to thank God that my wife is here with me, Kim. So we give God thanks for that. All protocols having been observed. Can I preach? Glory to God. Let me just ask, though, how much time do I have? You know, I have learned to ask this question because I was invited to speak at a little church there in New Jersey, Princeton. And when I got there, I asked the pastor, how long do I have? And he was just moving around as if though he's not hearing me. And I was just right behind him. Every now and again, I would remind him that I asked a question. Pastor, how much time do I have? And I don't know if he got a bit annoyed, but I was definitely annoyed because he was not answering me. And finally, I asked, I said, Pastor, how much time do I have? He said, Jeremy, you could preach as long as you want, but we leave here at 12. So I ask you, how long do I have? How long do I have? You know, I use this story ever so often. My wife said I should, you know, get a better story or another story, but I think this story makes sense. So it's the story of a king who had a daughter. And his daughter was old enough now to be married. And in an effort to find the most suitable young man for his daughter, the king went out into the community to find young men of his daughter's age. And there he brought them back to his mansion, where situated behind his palace, a 20-foot pool filled with water. And he engaged them in a contest and a competition. The young man who can swim from one end to the other will be his son-in-law. Eager to be married to the king's daughter, the young men sprinted to the pool, beginning to, as they were running, they were removing every garment that can weigh them down in the water. The MC was on his mic. The drummer was playing and everybody was hyped because they wanted to see who will emerge as the king, son-in-law. And finally, as they ran, they all stopped suddenly at the edge of the pool. As they looked in, the drummer stopped playing. The MC zoomed the camera into what the young men were staring at, into the pool. And there they realized that in the pool was sharks. What a wise king. No young man would dare enter the pool, for they reasoned within themselves, the chances to get out is very slim to none. Music stopped. There was stillness and silence. Then suddenly, out of nowhere, there was a splash. The camera zoomed in. The drummer began to play again. The contest is on. And as they zoomed in the camera, they realized that a young man is in the pool. He has dared to be the son-in-law of the king. As the camera zoomed in, they saw him doing side strokes, back strokes, front strokes, all type of strokes, maneuvering himself around the sharks until he finally got over the other side. When he got out of the pool, the MC ran to him with the mic and said, "Sir, tell us what compelled you to get into the pool," gasping for air. He said, "Give me 1 minute. I'm looking for the person who pushed me into the pool." Life is like that sometimes. Talk to me, church. We don't always get to choose our battles. But I can assure you that if we allow Jesus to maneuver us around life's challenges, we will get over to the other side. Glory to God. It's a good story, right? Glory to God. And the church says amen. As I wrestle with the Lord, I pray that you will stay with me as we journey over to the other side. For as I wrestled with the Lord this week over what to share, the Lord took me into the basement of my own imagination. There I found a parchment still covered with the dust of time. And from this parchment holds a divine memory. There I found a message engraved with eternity's breath, covered with the dust of time and sin. And today, it is from this parchment that I stand with as a trembling courier of its holy weight. And it's from these passages I want to share God's word with God's people today. If you will permit me to speak to you from the caption, "There is a crowd, but no community." There is a crowd, but no community. Shall we pray? Divine Father, we don't want to just be in the crowd. Lord, we want community today. And so, Father, I ask that you will speak to Shalom this afternoon. And I pray, mighty God, that as you speak, may the world and the earth keep silent. For we are ready now to hear God speak to man. Lord, you have chosen to use me, a broken vessel, to share your word. So I have one request, that you would take me into the potter's house. And I pray, mighty God, that as you're working on me to make another vessel, may you and I enter a conversation. For in it, this congregation will find salvation. And for this to be done, Lord, I pray, like John the Baptist, I decrease so that you may increase. Speak, for your servants are listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you will go with me to the book of Psalm, then to Psalm 127, verse 1, then Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, and Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. So first it's Psalms 121 and verse 1. And the Bible says, Psalm 127 and verse 1. And the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it, but in vain. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. And the Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers, neither are ye foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, and last, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. And then Acts 2, 42 to 47. And the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all communion. All things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such should be saved. A church can be constructed, but not formed. Built, but no structure. Formed without identity. You can have a building, even a program. You can even be a part of a rich history, and it is still not a home. Some churches are excellent at raising walls, but poor in raising people. Some churches know how to say welcome, but don't know how to make people feel wanted. Is it okay to preach? The danger of a built but not uniformed house, as Psalm 127 verse 1 would have us understand, the text does not say unless the Lord visits the house. The Bible says except the Lord builds the house, which means you can build something that God attends, but it is not a building that God architect. I'm going to come to you in a moment. You see, people don't leave churches because of doctrine first. They leave because of disconnection, invisibility, and emotional neglect. I'm coming to you in a moment. You will remember that there was an occasion when it was Jesus who was on earth. Mary and Joseph were chosen by God to be the caretaker, the stewards of the greatest gift from God to humanity. You will remember that on a particular occasion, they got Jesus ready from the night before, according to Luke, and they prepared to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Are you with me? They got Jesus ready because tomorrow we're going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You're not with me. So let me. I forgot to lay the ground rules. If you don't talk to me, I will assume you're not understanding. And if you don't understand, I will preach till you get it. So let me run it again. They got Jesus ready because tomorrow they're going to take Jesus to celebrate Passover. Yeah, you're with me a bit. That means you want me to close, not you. Watch this though, watch this. They were getting the Passover ready to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. The Passover lived with them, but they were getting it ready to celebrate Passover. They looked beyond the literal Passover, and they're going to church to celebrate Passover. They're celebrating Passover while the Passover lived with them. Newsflash, everybody from Jerusalem should have journeyed to Bethlehem to celebrate Jesus because he is the Passover. When they got to Jerusalem, they celebrated their Passover, and boy, did they have fun. They had so much fun that Luke record that they got back home and Jesus was not with them. They left the Passover at the Passover. They lost Jesus not at a club or a pride parade. They lost Jesus at church. Let me tell you, you can be in church and still be far from Jesus because proximity does not give relationship. Except the Lord builds the house. Glory to God. They labor in vain that build it. Let me tell you, when they got home, they realized that it was no longer a home. It was just a house. Because without Jesus, you only have a house. It is the presence of Jesus that makes a house a home. And they got restless. The Bible says they went to their neighbors. Is Jesus here? They went to family members. Is Jesus here? Newsflash. Stop looking for Jesus in other people. Make sure Jesus is in you. Hear me today. Hear me today. And they journeyed back to Jerusalem. And there they found the Passover. And Mary scolded the Passover. Miss it again. People don't leave church just because of doctrine. They leave church because they feel unseen, and to be unseen is to be unsafe. Hear me today. How did we get here? If you will, I just need a 4 minutes to trace how we got here. Are you with me? Get ready. In Genesis 1, the Bible says, and God said, let us... No. I ask you if you're with me. In the beginning, God created. Do you know it's so funny? I always marvel, Pastor, when I see people trying to use the Bible to prove God. The purpose of the Bible was never to prove the existence of God. The Bible begins with the assertion that there is God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And it was void and it was chaotic. Now, I need you to walk with me here. God is getting ready to make God's first impression on planet earth. Never before in history, there is a record of God before this making his entrance to planet earth. God is getting ready to show up. Everybody's attention throughout history will never forget the first time God made God's first impression. I don't know about you, but my mom taught me that you only have one opportunity to make a first impression. And here God is getting ready to make his first impression, and he begins in chaos. The Bible says darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. I would have assumed, correct me if I am wrong to assume this, that just maybe God could have showed up with the angelic host rolling out a red carpet for him. And the seraphim spoken of in Isaiah are just there hovering over God saying, holy, holy, holy. And I just wanted to see God showing up, because in the word of Tupac, all eyes is on you. Nobody will forget the first time God made God's first impression. And here we have God showing up in chaos. And it is in chaos, watch this, that God is going to do God's greatest work. It is in darkness that God is going to do God's greatest work. It is in hollowness that God is getting ready to do God's greatest work. No wonder the psalmist David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. Why? Because God does not need your lives to be in order for God to show up and to rule in the affairs of your life. Let me be honest with you. If your life is in darkness, if everything around you is chaotic, it is not time to lose hope. That means your life, watch this, is in the same situation that the world was in at the beginning, just about the right time for God to show up and to make all things well and to make order out of chaos. Talk to me today. Hear me today. And it was God who showed up, and God said, let there be light. And the Bible says there was light. And God made everything in Genesis 1 and 2. Let me tell you, when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, there is nothing that the world needed. Everything was there. Oh, but here comes Genesis chapter 3. Man was warned by God to be careful. It's not every snake that you should have a conversation with. Be careful, because there is one that is cunning, and if he gets you within its grasp, it will create havoc for you. And here it is that in Genesis chapter 3, that which was darkness before become darkness again. Man have sinned. And then they were put out of the garden of Eden. How did we get here? Stay with me now. By the time now we get to Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed Abel. How did we get here? By the time we get to Genesis chapter 4, Cain despised his brother because God favored his brother. Cain killed Abel. And so God decided to put a mark on Cain. I need you to walk with me here. God said to Cain, if you do what you're supposed to do, then are you not rewarded? But if you don't, then sin croucheth at the door. That term is to denote a type of domestic animal. It is here that the lion is crouching at your door. But in order to be eaten up by this lion, Cain, you have to open the door. Watch this, stay with me. Sin was just crouching. Sin was not provoking anybody. You had to go out and provoke sin. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Sin crouched at the door. That means then, Cain, your disobedience activates sin. And so God put a mark on Cain, and Cain responded to God and said, God, I don't think you're being fair. Why? Because if anybody find me, for to live out of the presence of God is a certain death. If anybody find me, they will kill me, God. And God said, I will put a mark on you that if any man touch you, they will be punished 7 times worse. Follow the trajectory now. Sin that was once crouching is now 7 times worse. By the time we reach to verse 24 and 25, we're introduced of Genesis 4, we're introduced to a descendant of Cain by the name of Lamech. Lamech said, I know that God said that if anybody touch Cain, God will punish them 7 times worse. But I say, if anybody touch me, I will punish them 70 times worse. Watch the trajectory now. Sin that was crouching is now 7 times worse, and now 70 times worse. That as we reach to chapter 6, sin that was crouching is no longer crouching. The Bible says, I regret making man because sin has damaged every living thing. And God said, the only way to fix this is to send a flood. So by the time we get to Jesus in the book of Luke, no wonder Mary and Joseph could have been distracted by church work. They were so dedicated to church work that they missed the responsibility of heaven. They lost Jesus. That's what we got here. But what I love about God did not leave us to our own demise. Somebody say amen. You know, I remembered. Growing up, I need to close. I remembered growing up in Belize, 13 strong. No father in the house. It was mommy alone. And mommy will ensure that we were at church every Sabbath. Church was not the most comfortable place to go. You see, because mommy couldn't provide clothes for everybody. That's a whole boutique she would have to purchase. And so I had a black trousers, I had a black pants. That when I began to grow taller, the pants refused to grow with me. And so, mommy being creative, loose the seam, Ella, at the pants, foot. But because of our condition, we seldom had electricity and running water. Can I testify? But mommy ensured that we were in church every Sabbath. When we would go into church, church full. Sister Robinson and her entire entourage. And my pants just refused to grow. And I remembered somebody asked me, where did you measure that? And we have to go through all of these, but that wasn't the worst part of church. You see, we could have a crowd but don't have community. The worst part of church was when parents would not allow their children to play with us. Whenever their children would come to play with us, they would call them, move from there. Probably for the fear that our poorness would rub off. There were Sabbaths when we would come to church and we would seek to sit down, and adults along with young people would stretch their foot over the bench as an indication, don't sit here. I did not experience this outside there. I experienced this inside there. Because we can be a crowd but not a community. And I remembered one occasion the church decided to help this woman and these God-forsaken bastards. That's how we were labeled, bastards. To the degree I remembered clearly. Listen to me and listen to me clearly. Be careful how you treat children because they will never forget. I remembered clearly in the kindergarten class, the teacher was getting the children ready to do a skit of Jesus and the disciples in the boat in the storm, Mark chapter 4. And I remember raising my hand and I said, teacher, can I be Jesus? She barked at me and she said, never. You're a bastard. But as I got older, I realized that this poor teacher didn't read her Bible. For if she had read her Bible, Pastor, she would have known that Joseph was not Jesus' father. And that I was not the first bastard. But I was in good company. Let me tell you, life is about perspective. If you respond to the name people call you, you will be who people call you. But if you respond to the name that God has given to you, you will live out the beauty of God in your life. And I remembered, church was not always the best place to go. But let me tell you, it was the safest place to be. Because even though, like on Noah's Ark, there were some donkeys. Even though, like on Noah's Ark, there were some mockingbirds. Even though, like on Noah's Ark, there were some stubborn horses. The Ark was still the safest place to be. Let me tell you, one incident happened one occasion that changed the trajectory of my entire family. Because we can be a crowd and not a community. Remember, the church decided to help this woman and these God-forsaken bastards. So they did a fundraiser to pay off all of our bills and buy us new clothes. What a beautiful thing. They paid off. We had electricity. We had running water. We watching TV. We living the life. There is always a price to pay. Which is sad. Now remember, I got a new pants. Come on, brethren. And this one fits well. When we got ready that Sabbath morning, Mommy said, we will not go to church and sit like strangers, which is Psalm 2, verse 19. You're no strangers, no foreigners, but fellow citizens. You're of the household of faith. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not divided. You know, back in the day in the temple, I'll come back to this story, I'm not forgetting. In the temple, they used to separate people. The same temple where the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 had to journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. People with deformity, people who did not fit in, people who were not of the status quo. There was a curtain that ran down the temple and it was known as the Makista. And those who are deformed, those who don't have parents, would be relegated into that honor corner, and those who are of royal blood and those who are right standing, those who dress well, those who are of the children of Abraham, they could worship freely over here. What I love about this, we read in the gospel that one day Jesus visited the temple. When Jesus visited the temple, where Jesus stood, glory to God, he could have seen the marginalized. He could have seen those who were relegated by virtue of their condition to a particular place. And the Bible says that Jesus caught the eye of a lady who was crooked for 18 years. And the Bible says she couldn't in no wise straighten up. And the Bible says that Jesus saw her and Jesus called her. But I think some things get missed in translation. You see, the woman couldn't straighten up. I need you to understand. The woman couldn't straighten up. She was crouched over like this. She could have only looked down. And in order for Jesus, watch this, in order for Jesus to have made eye contact with her, she couldn't look up. So that means Jesus had to get low. What I love about Jesus is that Jesus does not wait for Jeremy to see him. Jesus sees me and Jesus calls me. What I love about God is that God is not prejudiced. God will draw close to those we don't like. God will exalt those we don't like. The same story is the story of Nelson Mandela. You will remember that before he became the president of South Africa, he was tried in the court and a white prosecutor said for his crime, he should be hung. But the jury did not grant the white prosecutor that joy. But they sentenced him to prison. On his release from prison, he was getting ready to be crowned as the president of South Africa. And as he got out, they asked him, who would you like to swear you in? He said, years ago, there was a white prosecutor. Where is he right now? Somebody said, Nelson, he's actually a judge now. Nelson Mandela said, I want you to get him to hold out the Bible and swear me in as the president of South Africa. And the white prosecutor, who is now a judge, had to show up, humbled himself, and stretched out the Bible and swore Nelson Mandela in as the president of South Africa. What am I trying to tell you? If you give God enough time, he will make your haters your elevators and he will make your enemies your footstool. When God is in it, give him time. He will work it out for your own glory. The Bible says God saw the woman. Jesus saw the woman. He got in the very crooked position of the woman. That's the only way to make eye contact with the woman. You see, some of you looking at me like that's something strange. Do you not know that Jesus, in order to save you, had to get into your crooked mess so that he could make eye contact with you, so he could call you out of your darkness into his marvelous light? This is why I love Jesus. Glory to God. Jesus called the woman and established the woman in a church that relegated the woman as a lost cause. And I remembered, coming back to the story, that Sabbath when we got a church, Mommy said, we're not going to stand at the back like strangers or foreigners. But we are joint heirs. We are fellow citizens. We are of the household of faith. And we're not going to just stand idly at the back. We're going to go to the front. For some reason, at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there is always room at the front. And did you notice that? Yeah? Every church you go, there is just some room at the front. Nobody likes to sit up at the front. I don't know why. But I will leave that for another time. And we got there, and the Sabbath school teacher, I need to set you free. The Sabbath school teacher paused our Sabbath school and welcomed us. That felt good. For to be seen is to be healed. To be unseen is to be traumatized. You can't miss this afternoon. You see, trauma is not only what happened to you. Trauma is what happens inside of you by virtue of what happened to you. This is why it is very unkind and wrong to say to a person that you're overreacting. Because the trauma of that person might not be your trauma. And that trauma of that person has affected that person and caused that person to be in what is clinically known as survival mode. When you're in survival mode, that means you cease living. When you cease living, that means you become a product of the enemy. Stay with me. I believe this is how the enemy remains alive in our culture, even after 2,000 years ago when he was defeated at Calvary's cross. You see, the enemy does not destroy your family when you get married and begin to have children. No, the enemy destroys your family from you were born. He inserts trauma. He allows your father to abandon you. He allows people to abuse you. The enemy allows people to say mean things to you. Because what that does, it puts you in survival mode. And as long as you're in survival mode, the enemy has a claim to your life. And so every now and again, when you decide to follow God, the enemy activate the trauma that he has planted from you were a child. It is for this reason was the Son of Man made manifest that he would destroy the working of the enemy. No wonder when we read Exodus 20, when we look at where God gave the Ten Commandments, you see, we begin at verse 3. But really, the power of the Ten Commandments is in verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said unto him, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That verse is 1 and 2. This is the substratum, the very foundation that the Ten Commandments is now going to be laid. And what is that foundation? That redemption precedes righteousness. That before God asked us to obey, he redeemed us. He liberate us from our trauma, because only a trauma-freed mind can worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is why I believe the Lord called the church to be his voice, his feet, and his hands on earth to set at liberty those who are in captivity. And it was Bob Marley who said, emancipate yourself from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our mind. That is partially true. Our responsibility is to know that something wrong has happened. When everybody in your family drops out of school, something wrong has happened. When everybody in your family just shock up, something wrong has happened. It is not your fault. An enemy has done this. But we have a responsibility to seek the Lord to be free. For whom the Son sets free, glory to God, is free indeed. And on that particular Sabbath, as the Sabbath school teacher welcomed us, she welcomed us, and she said unto Mommy, I realize you're wearing the skirt that I put in the bag. This never happened outside. This happened inside. If you ask Mommy right now, she will say she made the gravest mistake of her life. Mommy, pull us out of church. And she said, God is not there. Because you could have a crowd and have no community. When we left church that day, I vowed to never be an Adventist. Because God is not associated with the Adventist. I have brothers and sisters who have become atheists to this day. Because of that encounter with people who claim to represent God. Listen to me. People will never meet God outside of human interaction. And when we misrepresent God, we leave people believing that there is no God. And I tell you the God's honest truth. That day, I dropped out of high school as well. I did only 3 weeks in high school. That's a story for another time. But yet the grace of God. I said the grace of God. I said the grace of God can reach down to the guttermost and elevate us to the uttermost. Let me tell you, there is no secret what God can do. I stand here as exhibit A of the mercies and the goodness of Almighty God. And I just stop by to tell somebody, things might not look good for you right now, but God, things people might say many things about you, trust God. It is God who have the last say. And if you give him time, he will establish you. You're not strangers. You're not foreigners. You're fellow citizens of the household of faith. Hear me today. I became a DJ. I need to close though. You don't have to bring me back. Should I tell this story? You have time? You know God is good. I have a brother who, even when our sister died, he never entered church. Don't believe in any God. Today he serves as the head deacon in a church in California. Because it's no secret what God can do. Time has passed, and I need to set you free. What is important that I share with you here? The grace and the mercy of God. I am not here because of some good thing that I've done. I'm here because of the mercy of God. And had it not been for God, I wouldn't have been here. The Lord have spared my life more times than I could count. I have lost count. I'm talking to somebody now. Of the times I wanted to die. And of the times I tried taking my own life. And it was on my bed of suicide that I met the Lord again. And let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know who make you feel unwanted. I don't know who have abandoned you and abused you. But I know that there is a God who cares. There is a God who is desirous to heal you. And there is a God who is on his throne and he is still in charge. I remembered when the Lord called me back. You guys will have to remind me of that story to tell you. But when the Lord called me back, I came back preaching. Might as well I just tell you the story. So I became a DJ. And so at the clubs and the bars, 12, 13 years old, I am the king of the party. Party spin when I'm there. And in the vernacular of the young people, party turn up. And I remembered one occasion, the Lord decided to say, it's time to come home. What I love about God, it does not matter where you are. When God is ready for you, he's going to come and get you. You could, if I make my bed in hell, he is there. If I ascend into the heavens, he is there. There is nowhere you can go that the grace of God cannot reach you. I was in club. There was a fight. My friend beat up a young man and my friends left. I did not know about the fight. But the young man who was beaten up left and returned to the club with his friends and his brothers. And I was there alone. The club got extra dark when I saw the crew coming in. And they were signaling to me all the gun fingers and cut throat. I know that there is going to be a problem. So I closed down party very early. It's time to leave. I put my disc away. Back then there was no iCloud and all of these things. It was CD. And I put my CDs away and I put it in my knapsack. And I was making my way home. I was not afraid because adjacent from the club was a police station. Now, I did not like police, but tonight I will make an exception. And when I got out the club for the first time, the police station is closed because sin will take you farther than you had planned to go. Sin will hold you longer than you had planned to stay. And sin will cost you more than you intended or that you had to pay. My time is now. Sin came to collect. Because what you sow, you reap. And I began to run home, and three vehicles behind me. And in my fright to reach home, news flash though, I need you to understand, I hadn't prayed for years because I believed there was no God because of the encounter in the church. Are you with me? And so I haven't prayed for years. And I was having the time of my life. I was enjoying the party. Eh? I was living it up. La vida loco. And the Lord says, come home. And sometimes when the Lord calls, it's not through a still small voice. Sometimes it's with lightning and thunders. But the Lord will get our attention. Are you with me? And I remembered in my fright and desperation, I ran into a dead end where three vehicles came in and closed me off. I tasted death that night. It was very distasteful. It did not taste well. And I had never seen that number of people out of one vehicle until I went to Jamaica and I took a taxi. There was the people just kept on coming out and coming out. And the older, sorry, I couldn't pass it up. The older brother asked his little brother who was beaten up, is it him? And he said, yes. I said, no, sir. It is not me. And it is amazing that before this, I thought I was a man. But on this occasion, realize how humble you can be. He put a gun to my head and pulled the trigger and the gun snapped. I thought he was just trying to scare me. He aimed the gun in the air, pulled the trigger and the gun fired. He put it back to my head, he pulled the trigger and the gun snapped again. Now I need you to understand something, brethren. It's not my prayer life. It's not my studying of the word. It's not my belief in God. Sorry to rain on somebody's parade who believe that if they pray longer, God will love you more than the other person. There is nothing we can do to gain the love of God. For in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The same love that God have for you, he have for the drunkard out there. He have for the abuser out there. And if they believe in him, they will experience the change that God wants them to experience. And listen to me, I'm a baseball fan, and three strikes, you're out. He will not put that to my head a third time. So I took off my knapsack, I threw it to the ground. As the scripture said, I lay aside every weight, and I decided to make another run for it. And I am running, but this time the run is different. It's a run with purpose. Listen, I was running and I was praying. I hadn't prayed for years, but I'm praying tonight, because listen to me, all we really need when we're playing the fool is a dark night. And I tell people, I don't believe in atheists. Show me an atheist and I will show you a man with a broken heart. A disappointed man in God. That's who an atheist is. And I remembered running and I'm praying. And I remembered promising God. I said, God, if I reach home, I know for sure you're God. And I will come back and I will worship you. And when I reached home, what I saw changed my life forever, and I end here. When I pushed the back door of my home, Mommy was on her knees praying. She did not know I was in trouble. Well, parents always know. Mommy always feels something. Something always tell her that something is not right. And that something, which is the Holy Ghost, woke her up that morning. And she found herself on her knees in the kitchen. And she's praying for my safe return home. Parents, listen to me. Your children may act like wayward children. They might do some crazy things, but put them before the throne of Almighty God. And wherever they are, God will bring them back into the ark of safety. Let me tell you, when the devil came to collect that night, mercy stepped in. When sin demanded justice, mercy said no. And I believe with all of my heart that mercy is saying no today for somebody else. I believe with all of my heart that whatsoever valley you are walking through, God is with you. I believe with all of my heart that you are not what people say you are. You were made in the image of Almighty God. And God's desire and God's plan is for you to live out the image of God in your life. Yes, you might not have it all together. Yes, you might have made blunders and mistakes. Yes, things might not be the way you wanted. But as long as you're alive, as long as there is God on his throne, there is hope for the people of God. And let me tell you, I promised God that if I am saved that night, I will come back to him. And by the grace of God, I tried to keep that promise. And I want to make an appeal for somebody. You might have been overlooked, even forgotten. But I stop by to tell you that God sees you. He hears you. And he's working things out. You might be exhausted. You might have to drag yourself out just to be at church today. You didn't really want to come here. You're tired of living a facade. You're tired of going through the motions. And you're here today. It's not by chance. It's by God's divine providence. And why this appeal means so much to me is that years ago, I was preaching the crusade, and one of my sisters who have left the church for years attended the service. When I saw my sister, I preached louder. I preached longer. And I called on the name of the Lord. I made sure that my illustrations were on par. I made sure that my sermon flew and flowed properly. There were amens and hallelujahs, and I felt good. I felt satisfied because all my life, that's what I've been searching for. Satisfaction from a world that has inflicted pain and trauma. So you spend your whole life searching for somebody to say, good job. I am proud of you. There was no father to say that. The last time I remembered, my father chased me like a dog. That's a story for another time. I would walk past my father on the street and he wouldn't recognize me. It did something to me. Nobody wants me. Nobody cares. And you grow up with that trauma. And you spend your whole life trying to please people. Because you know what it feels like to be in a crowded room and still feel alone. You know what it feels like to have eyes on you and yet nobody sees you. You know what it feels like to be abandoned and you don't want that. So you become a people pleaser your whole life. And on this occasion, I preached and my sister was there. And I made sure that my sister will feel proud. I made sure that I will hear, good job! And I made sure my sermon was well put together. And I ended the sermon. And I took my seat. When I got to mommy's house, my sister was there. My sister said, Jeremy, can I talk to you for a minute? And she took me to the room. And she said, Jeremy, I just want to tell you how proud I am that as I sat there to see my baby brother preaching the word of the God, of the Lord. And I felt proud. I got the answer I was searching for. I got the approval I needed. She said, but as you were preaching, I was bowing my head in prayer. I was asking God for you to make an appeal so that I can come back to the Lord. Church, I made no appeal because your approval was all I needed. Your amens and hallelujah fill a void in my life that made me feel wanted, made me feel seen. The next day my sister died. Never appealed to her. And forgive me if today I will not make the same mistake again. I don't know what you're faced with. I really don't know how hard it has been. I don't know how long you've been carrying this way and how often you have come to altars. But I'm asking you to stand with me, everybody. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to leave from your seat and meet me right at the front. Let me pray with you. Come quickly. I want to pray with you. This is not about anybody else. Just move from your seat and come. I don't care what you have done and what is happening. There is a God who cares. Glory to God. 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 You might have responded to appeals before, but I promise you this one is different. I don't know how long you have been crying. I don't know how long you've been praying. But we will beckon to God again today. For I believe He spared my life for this cause. And church, before I pray, your pastor told me nothing. We haven't even spoken on the phone for a couple seconds. But I know an atmosphere when I feel it. Rastaman call it vibes. That there are unsettling issues right here. There are problems right here. Church people, divided families, brethren, I am appealing to you. Wait not for a next sermon. Today is where we make things right. Let those who come behind us find us faithful. Don't wait for nobody to come. Go and make it right. And even today, there might be a family member. There might be a friend. There might be somebody that you might can't see, but you can text, you can call. And those whom you can see, fix it, brethren. Fix it, man. Shall we pray? Divine Father, we want to come home. We don't want to come to a house. We want to come home. Like Abraham, we're still looking for a city. A city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Today, Shalom stands as the object for all the eyes of the universe to see. Will healing take place today? Will forgiveness be granted today? Will families come back together? Will the division among us be over? Will God take His rightful place in our lives? This is one time, God, that You cannot do it for us. This is one time that You are calling on us to answer Your prayer, to forgive each other, to make it right with one another. And to experience healing. Lord, I'm praying for a husband. I'm praying for a wife. I'm praying for a man. I'm praying for a woman. I'm praying for a boy. I'm praying for a girl. They have suffered abandonment. They have suffered abuse. They have been unseen. And they spend their entire life trying to be seen. But I pray that heaven would open its eyes and see us today. I pray for unsolved issues, mighty God, that hearts would come to hearts today. Forgiveness will be granted today. And the legacy of shalom will be the house of the living God. A house of prayer, a house of healing, and a house where angels delight to dwell. Mighty God, I pray for broken marriages, wayward children, wayward spouse. I pray for the gossips that has divided this church and has broken families and homes. I pray, mighty God, that they will see that you're greater than that gossip and that forgiveness is the first step towards wholeness. Yes, they won't forget, but this is a journey. And I pray that they will begin that journey today. I'm praying for those who have suffered abuse, for those whom for their entire life had to wear a mask, trying to look happy. But when they're alone, mighty God, they're depressed. When they're alone, they're alone. When the song service is over, when the church fellowship is over, when we retreat back to our place of abode, when we know the masks we wear, I pray, mighty God, that you will remove that mask and give healing and identity. Remove that mask and give purpose. Remove that mask and heal us. Somebody's walking with an abuse that they need to be healed from. Somebody who should have protected them, took advantage of them. Somebody trusted somebody, and before they know it, their business was all over the place. Somebody, because of survival mode, has some bad coping mechanisms, and they make mistakes after mistakes, sin after sin. Nobody sees them. They're quick to disfellowship. They're quick to marginalize them and put them aside and highlight that they're sinful. But I pray, mighty God, that atmosphere in shalom will change. That while we don't condone wrong, this is a place of healing. We're asking you then, Jesus, to change our hearts. I'm praying against low self-esteem today. I'm praying against suicidal thoughts today. I'm praying against the broken heart that has somebody in a somber mood. They cannot hear clearly. I'm praying today for somebody who is looking for a financial breakthrough. Somebody who is searching for healing in their bodies. Somebody who is searching for revival today. I am praying, mighty God. Somebody who have lost their identity and their sexuality. Father God, I am praying that you will restore your image in each and every one of us. I pray that when we leave from here today, that the person we used to be, we will be them no more. We are going to step out as the image of God. Yes, things will not change automatically, but we're going to walk in the beauty of holiness. I pray, mighty God, that you will bring a revival here. That you will uproot strongholds. And you will make healing be our legacy today. I'm praying for those who have been absent in their family's life. I'm praying for the leadership of this church. Somebody who wants to just resign. Can't deal with church politics anymore. Lord, we come in home. Renew their strength. Remind them that even the youth shall grow weary, but only they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now is not the time to back up. Now is the time to press forward. Press along, saints. Press along. May husbands forgive wives. May wives forgive husbands. May children forgive parents. May parents forgive children. May friends forgive each other. But I pray that healing takes place today. Into your hands I put all of us. And I say, have thine own sweet way. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Let everybody say, amen. Amen.